Thank you. It's good to hear Christmas carols being sung. And this time of the year is a time of celebration. It's really celebrating the first advent of Jesus Christ. And I sometimes tell people that, yes, we are Adventists, so we celebrate Advent. I mean, we are actually talking about Second Advent, but there couldn't be a Second Advent without the first, right? So we certainly think about Jesus coming, and we look forward to his second coming. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we commit this time to you on this Sabbath day, and we pray that your Spirit will be with us, guide our thoughts. May we learn more about you. May your presence be especially near to us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, even though most people in the world know very little about Jesus and why he came, still the Christmas season is a season of joy and happiness. People mightn't worship Jesus, but still somehow Jesus' birth is a time of joy. And the idea that this is a joyful time continues year after year, even though the knowledge of Jesus becomes less and less. It's strange, isn't it? We all know that December 25 is not the correct day of Jesus' birth, but one thing we can be sure of is that the coming of Jesus did bring joy to the earth. And one thing that history has proven to be right is that the whole world has become a much, much better place to live because of that one life that Jesus lived. The influence of that one life has had an effect on the whole world. It's affected the lives of all the followers of Jesus through the ages. And through those followers, the world has been profoundly affected. And we see that today. We see that with the way people want to go to the countries where Jesus has been most worshipped. So when we look forward to the second coming of Jesus, we know that that too will bring joy. It'll be a time when God brings to an end all the catastrophes in the world that sin has caused. And it will be a joyful time, although some people will not share in that joy. And the world that is going to come will be a new, a perfect world. And so that's a great hope that we have, and that hope is what gives us joy. But right now, we are waiting. We are waiting for that time. And today, I want to ask you, who has ever spent time waiting for something? Everybody. You know, think about waiting at the supermarket checkout. Think about waiting in the line at the post office. Think about waiting on the phone to Centrelink. Sometimes people think, oh, they're waiting till the end of the sermon. So waiting is something that everybody knows about. And of course, who likes waiting? Waiting is a hard thing to do. So that's why we need to talk about it as we are waiting for Jesus' second coming. So let's look at what the Bible says about waiting. Actually, there's quite a lot. So let's start off with Luke chapter 19. And here Jesus is talking the parable of the talents. And we'll start off by reading in verse 13. So it says, calling 10 of his servants. This is the nobleman who went off to a far country. Called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 talents. And he said to them, occupy till I come. Just occupy. Occupy till I come. If we go back to verse 11, we see the reason why Jesus told this parable. It says, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Right? So, the audience thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom almost straight away. And Jesus wanted them to know that that wasn't true. It was going to be a long time yet. He didn't want to disappoint or discourage them. So he told this parable because he says, look, it's not going to be immediate. And he gives this advice, occupy till I come. Now, what do you think of Jesus' advice, occupy till I come? He's really giving them a lot of choice. You know, just do something till I come. Well, let me ask you, if you went out of the house for the day and you left your children at home, what would you tell them? Just do something all day. Just occupy yourselves. No. Is that the sort of advice you would do that? No, you would... What you would do is you would give them a whole list of things to do, wouldn't you? You'd want them to make good use of their time because you want to keep them out of mischief, because we all know that the devil finds work for idle hands, right? So you would give them advice. But here Jesus is just saying, keep yourselves occupied while I'm out. Jesus is really taking a big risk when he says this. But then the rest of the parable tells us that he gives rewards according to how we have spent our time waiting, right? So Jesus' parable is really saying God's favor is with the one who improves on the talents that he has been given. So that's one of the lessons, the first lessons we have from Jesus on how we are to wait for his coming. So let's look at some other lessons now. And now I want to go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel and chapter 13. Now this is a time when the Israelites first had a king. And of course the king was King Saul. And this was quite fresh in his reign. And what we read here is that the kingdom was being threatened. And if we start reading in verse 2, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul and 1,000 were with Jonathan. And then we read that the Philistines, who were the enemy, they had gathered a force as well. And you can read about that in verse 5 and onwards. How big was the Philistine force? Remember, Israelites had 3,000, right? What did the Philistines have? They had 30,000 chariots. You got 3,000 chariots. All right, well, okay, 6,000 horsemen and troops, and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the sea in multitude. So he had, well, even if he had only 3,000 chariots, that was a lot, wasn't it? 6,000 horsemen and countless soldiers. And so we read in verses 7 to 10, the Israelites were afraid. They were scared. Well, wouldn't you be? You had only 3,000 people. They had countless soldiers. They had 3,000 chariots. So the Israelites, they didn't have one chariot. And they were scared. But the thing is that they did have a plan, right? The plan was that they were gathered in Gilgal, and Samuel was going to come and tell them what they were going to do. Was King Saul scared? He was. He was very scared. I mean, when you look at the difference in the sizes of the armies, wouldn't you be scared? But they were waiting for Samuel, and unfortunately, Saul was impatient. So we are learning lessons of waiting, and so here is our second lesson. Saul was impatient, and it says he waited in verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offerings here to me, and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And so Samuel rebuked Saul. Saul very foolishly had offered the burnt offering, which it wasn't his place to be doing. So let's look at this situation. We can probably relate to it, because sometimes we feel fear and trembling because things are not going well. Right? Who hasn't felt that things are not going well and we can't see the way ahead? And I'm sure many of us have found ourselves in this type of situation and wondered, what are we going to do? So let's ask ourselves, what should Saul have done? Well, what should we do in such situations when everything appears hopeless? And I think the answers are, Saul should have kept his trust in God. He should have gathered his soldiers, led them in prayer. He should have encouraged them by talking of the victories that God had fought for them in the past against Egypt, against Moab, against the Canaanites. So, what do? We take our troubles to God in prayer. We hold on to our faith and trust in God. Let's talk faith. Let's talk about how God has led us in our past history. I'll just read what the messenger of God had to say about Saul. And of course, this is This is pretty much what we've just said ourselves. Day after day, Saul tarried, but without making decided efforts toward encouraging the people and inspiring confidence in God. Before the time appointed by the prophet had fully expired, he became impatient at the delay and allowed himself to be discouraged by the trying circumstances. Instead of faithfully seeking to prepare the people for the service that Samuel was about to perform, he indulged in unbelief and foreboding. Saul had grown restless, and the people, instead of trusting in God for help, were looking to the king whom they had chosen to lead and direct them. So, in Saul's case, what we have is a group of people waiting for someone to come and help them out of their predicament, their very bad situation. Just like us today, we're a group of people waiting for Jesus to come, and his coming is soon, but we still have to wait. And what should we do while we wait? Well, I guess from this experience of Saul, we can learn this. We are to encourage each other. We are to remind ourselves of God's promises. Remember his leading in our past and in our own experience. And so, that's our second lesson. It's a good lesson for us to learn. But there are more examples of waiting. So let's go further. The next one we want to look at is in Genesis chapter 32. And this is about Jacob. Jacob is waiting to meet his brother Esau. Is Jacob fearful? He certainly is. Esau is the brother who many years ago wanted to kill him because he took away his birthright. And now here in Genesis chapter 32, we can read about how Jacob got ready to meet Esau. He didn't want Esau to be angry, right? So he prepared many gifts for his brother. And he gave the gifts into the hands of his servants, and he got the servants to go forward before him. And there were three groups of servants with three lots of gifts. And he was hoping that that would appease Esau. But all of that was good. But it wasn't enough. What Jacob really needed was something that God provided. What happened? He was about to meet Esau the next day, and that night, what happened to Jacob? Something completely unexpected. He came upon a man who he thought was the enemy. And he wrestled with this person all night, thinking he was the enemy. So Jacob was there fighting for his life. Finally, in the morning, still continuing the fight, he realized this was actually God he was fighting with. And he gave up fighting in his own strength. And he asked God, in fact he insisted, that he give him a blessing. And so, while we are waiting, we know that God puts us through troubles. But the troubles are for our own good. And through these troubles, we learn to trust God and not ourselves. So the night of wrestling was a life-changing experience for Jacob. He was fighting for his life, and when he came through, he was given a new name, Israel. Israel means victorious with God. And the name can be ours as well, victorious with God. Just as Jacob learned his lesson through a struggle, so if we come across struggles while we wait, God is training us to depend on Him. Okay, now another example of waiting, we want to go to the book of Daniel. And Daniel, in chapter 8 and 9, we all know about Daniel 8, because we have the great prophecy, the longest time prophecy in the Bible. And Daniel had received this prophecy in Daniel chapter 8. And of course, the thing was, he did not understand it. He was really perplexed by the prophecy, and he didn't understand it, and he was trying his best to find out what it meant. And so he was waiting for an interpretation of the vision. So here in chapter 9, let's see what he did while he was waiting. You see, he knew that this prophecy mentioned a very long period of time. But then he read in the book of Jeremiah that the number of years would be 70 years. And so he thought that must be coming to an end soon. And so in verse 3 he said, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas of mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." In his prayer, he acknowledged his sin and the sin of the people. You know, so what did Daniel do? Let's just summarize. Firstly, he studied the scriptures, right? So he's looking at the book of Jeremiah. You know, Daniel was very fortunate because he had a copy of the book of Jeremiah. Very few people in those days had copies of books. And Daniel was one of those fortunate people. But today, everybody has the Bible, right? So we have no excuse for not studying the scriptures. And then Daniel sought by prayer and fasting to learn. So waiting is an experience of humility. It's an experience that humbles us. What does it mean to be impatient? You know, when you're impatient, what you're saying is, how unfair it is that I have to wait. That's what you're saying when you're impatient, right? In other words, you're focusing on self. You're thinking about, oh, I don't like waiting. And you're saying, I shouldn't have to wait. Why are they making me wait? You know? Instead, the attitude of Daniel is that he's humble, confesses his sin, he acknowledges God's righteousness, he's praying and fasting, and he's submitting to God by going back to the scriptures and looking at what it says. Let's just think about this vision in Daniel 8 and the time in Daniel 9. How long did Daniel have to wait for this answer? Because we know that in Daniel chapter 9, he gets the answer to the vision in chapter 8. But how long was the difference between chapter 8 and chapter 9? Well, in chapter 8 it says, In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, the vision appeared to him. And in chapter 9 it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. If you look in the Bible margins, the date is third year of Belshazzar, 553 BC, first year of Darius, 538 BC. How many years is that? 15 years Daniel was waiting. 15 years he waited for the answer. Okay, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 25. Here's another of one of Jesus' parables about waiting. And I think all of you know this one. It's about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins with their lamps. And 5 of them had extra oil. Now I want to ask you, have you ever attended a wedding that started on time? Nobody. Well, I want you to know that Eastern weddings can be delayed for hours, right? If you get an invitation to an Eastern wedding in the Middle East or somewhere like that, don't go on time. You'll just be waiting and waiting and waiting. We learned that lesson the hard way. So, preparation with extra oil. Well, you should have known. I mean, you know, the wedding never starts on time. So, the 5 foolish virgins, you know, they just should have known. I mean, it's not hard to know that the wedding isn't going to be on time, right? So, they were really careless about their responsibilities. And this is a reminder to us about waiting. We must have extra oil, which in this case means the oil of the Holy Spirit. It means that we must carefully and intentionally nourish our spiritual lives. It means that we make our relationship with Jesus our first priority in life. It means that we fully surrender to God. We are living our lives with a purpose, and we are actively sharing our faith. You know, waiting is easier when you are sure of what you are waiting for. Imagine somebody waiting a very long time and then being disappointed in the end. Or waiting, but you're not sure what's going to happen. You know, it's much, much easier to wait when you really know what you're waiting for. You know, there's a story that's told about Ernest Shackleton, the famous Antarctic explorer. You know, he led a few expeditions to the continent of Antarctica, trying to get to the South Pole. And on one expedition, weather was bad, and there wasn't meant to be too much ice, but there was. And his ship got ice bound, stuck in the ice. And he and his crew had to leave the ship on lifeboats. And they managed to get to a very remote place called Elephant Island. And here Shackleton made this plan that he would leave 21 of his men on that island, and he would take a crew of 5 in one of the lifeboats and go for help. And he said he would come back for them. So these men left on Elephant Island. They didn't have much shelter. They used a lifeboat. They turned the lifeboat upside down and they lived underneath it. And they lived on seals, penguin meat, and seaweed. I don't know whether they had enough fuel to cook their meat or anything, but they waited 5 long months surviving. But they had faith in their leader, Shackleton. And every day it said that they would get up in the morning and say, "All right, get ready. The boss may come back today." And that was their routine every day. Get ready, get ready, the boss might be back. For 5 months they waited, and when Shackleton did come back, they could say, "We knew you'd come back for us." And how good it is to have that faith in your leader, so you know your patience will be rewarded. Why does God delay? Well, let's look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Like Shackleton, God is putting all his effort into the rescue effort to rescue us. And we know that that is not an easy thing to do. He's trying to rescue people, and we know that some people are very difficult to save. We often hear that God is taking a long time. After all, we know that as a church, the Adventist church has been preaching for over 150 years. I'm not sure the exact number of years, but no one person has had to wait that long. Has anybody here waited 150 years yet? No. No, each of us, we only have at the most one lifetime to wait. So the Lord's coming is really a short time for each of us. Let's look at those in the Bible who were impatient, who couldn't wait. Well, let's think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son asked his father to grant him his inheritance. Why? Because he didn't want to wait until his father had died before getting his inheritance. He wanted it now. You know, you think, "Oh, look, Dad, it might be years until you die." You know? What's he really saying? He's really saying to his father, "Father, I wish you were dead now." Imagine that. What father would like to hear that from his son? And really the son was saying, "Look, I don't care about you, Dad. I just want the money." Imagine that. What is this about impatience? It's really selfishness of the worst kind. Wanting to have his own way with complete disregard for his father, mother, or his brother. And yet, the father gave in to his son. Well, somehow his father must have known that this was the only way his son would learn his lesson. Unbelievable love. And the amazing thing was that when his son returned, he was overjoyed. Even with such a terrible son like that. And then we think about Abraham and Sarah, or Sarai, as she was then. No children. And he was 86 years old, and she was just 10 years younger. He was impatient to have children, and so was his wife. Because God had promised a son to him, and God had told him, "Look, the son will be your own offspring, right? But then he and Sarai thought about it and said, well, look, if it's got to be your offspring, Sarai would have said, it doesn't have to be me then. So why don't you take a second wife and then you can have a son, right? So without waiting for God, they went ahead with their plan. And Hagar became Abram's second wife. And it was a success because she quickly bore him a son, making Abram very happy. But that son, Ishmael, it didn't turn out well, did it? Because today we see what's happening in the Middle East. The descendants of Ishmael are in a terrible conflict with the descendants of Isaac. The terrible situation in the Middle East is a result of that poor decision. Now, I want to look at impatience a little bit more. Let's look in Revelation chapter 6. And when we read from verse 9, this is the vision of the seven seals. And in verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it said, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So here we have, I guess you could say, it's a cry of impatience, in a way. Who is actually crying out? Well, it's not really the souls crying out, right? It's a bit like when God spoke to Cain back in the beginning. God said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So all those who have been killed while serving God are a constant reminder to this heavenly judge that their deaths need to be avenged. But the difference between the impatience here and the impatience of Abram and Sarai, the impatience of the prodigal son, is that they were ready to leave the vengeance in God's hands, right? They were impatient, but they were willing to leave it, the results, in God's hands. And so it's all right to be impatient as long as we leave things in God's hands, because finally, God will bring about the victory. And now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 2. It says, well, we'll read a bit of verse 1, of course. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And verse 2 says, For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So here is the answer to Revelation 6 verse 9. How long until you avenge our deaths? And here in Revelation 19, finally, God can say, He has avenged her. He has avenged the blood of His servants. So here, along with God's own vindication, He avenges the blood of His martyrs. So, what that means is that God Himself is impatient in a way. God doesn't want to delay the second coming for any longer than He has to. It won't be a day later than it's going to be. And as long as we know that there's no unnecessary delay, we can wait with more patience. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we will close with this verse. Hebrews 10 and verses 36 and 37. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So there's the promise. God won't delay. He'll come at the appointed time. And so that's when we have our rejoicing.